Open us in prayer, please. Our Father, we are grateful unto you as you have privileged us to be among the living. Thank you for a moment like this. And as we pray, Lord, we pray that you, as we go into your world, we have no wisdom of our own. And we pray that your Spirit will lead us, guide us, teach us, humble us, Father, to be the hearers and also the doers of this word. Help us. We are meeting this moment to be also a blessing to as many that is going to hear us. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
So 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to be going that verse by verse. If you have questions, you ask them. If I have questions, you know, please answer nice and loud. Don't be shy. We try to be brief but clear. And he says that you, therefore, my son, does anyone look to the Bible or except for you guys, if you have your phone, it's fine. But you, therefore, my son, that's a term of affection that Timothy, I'm according to Acts chapter 16, is he knew the gospel before Paul was even there. And according to 2 Timothy 1, is he learned it from his mother and his grandmother. But Paul is looking upon Timothy as his son as a term of affection, endearment, and relationship, because Paul had trained Timothy in the gospel, and he was an older man than our brother Timothy. And so that affection in between pastors and their churches, in between pastors and the people that we are trying to disciple, to make them into the followers of Christ, into the people that we work with. See, this ought to be more than just words exchanged and ideas. I mean, even working together. Because I can be a co-worker in some job and not have this mutual affection. This is what he's saying here, is that there's a brotherhood, there's a fatherhood, there's a mutual affection in Christ. And he's not using this term, my son, as a derogatory term. It's like, oh, I'm papa, I'm baba, and you pay me homage. No, you know, Paul is not like that, and that's not a method of grace. If you're under law, that's when you become Mr. Big Shot. It's because I'm better than you. That's the thing. But under grace, as the pastor was praying, I don't have any wisdom. It's the Holy Spirit. It's only He can help us and enlighten us and open our mind and our understanding and make us able to do it. And so when you're saved by grace, it changes everything. It changes your home. It's open. It changes as to how a husband treats his wife. If you're under law and you're big shot, then you abuse and you're mean and you strong arm. I'm the man around here. But if you're under grace and you know the kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you're gentle, and you're patient, and you're kind, and you're still the man around here. But it's that kind of man that brings glory unto God, because your heart and your mind is set on the grace of Christ and you're operating out of affection. There ought to be love, not just truth, but love. And we ought to match our gospel words with our life. And so he says, you therefore, my son, is any question on that? Be strong in what? What's our strength?
The grace. That is the question.
What does that mean, to be strong in grace?
I think it has to do with confidence and trust. Wielding that as a walking, or rather living, based on that confidence that we have in God's grace that's manifesting in Christ.
Excellent. That confidence in the grace of God in every aspect of life, in my provisions, in my health, in my sickness, in my persecutions, in my poverty, in my strength, in every area of life, that I have been sent, like you, to honor God in the gospel. It's not the circumstance. There is no sin in being sick, but there is sin in murmuring. There isn't any sin in being in a trial and your business falls down. But there is sin in being slothful, in neglectful, and in having a bad attitude. And so to encourage us to live the Christian life, you know, is the Christian only has one strength, and it's not in himself. And if we learn this, we will be strong. Why? Because grace is strengthening. It is faithful. It's for sinners. It's for people in need. I can always call out to God for grace. Even if I've messed up and I'm in the wrong, from that place, I can say, Lord, be gracious. Lord, be merciful. I can look to his grace, because that is the only way out of that pit. As the prodigal son, he came home because he knew his father was gracious. But he didn't know how much up until he got home. And all the kisses and the party. It was music and dancing that night, after all those years of his sin. This is our relationship with God. And this is the hard thing for us to understand. It's always grace. And that's what makes our prayer life so splendid. Is it's not a performance. And it's not us trying to earn favor. As if I'm going to do all these things and I'm going to call down God. That didn't work. It's Elijah put his head in between his knees, prayed, he put the altar, he called out to God to show them, and the fire came. And so our prayers are just our weakness being brought unto God, and our need unto what? A gracious Father. How can God be gracious unto such sinners? That's a question. How can he do that?
Because that is who he is.
This is character.
And his nature.
This is nature.
And actually, he it is his will also.
It's his will.
It is his will, and it gives him good pleasure.
It gives him good pleasure. But there's one thing missing. That is extremely important.
From whose perspective, God or the one to whom he is gracious?
Well, it's him being gracious. And I'm asking, how can a holy God not send me and you to hell? It's a loving Father. More than that,
he doesn't give him glory.
True. The blood of his son. Our sins are paid for. Or we burn in hell forever. He has a right to show us mercy. That is the essence of the gospel. He is gracious, but it's through a substitute, our Lord Jesus Christ, who took the place of our sin debt under the wrath of God. And so now God is free to be gracious. And as we approach Him in the name of Christ, by the blood He shed, for the things He's promised, His grace to strengthen us in this race, in these trials, He will give that grace. And so me and you receive His grace how? By faith. I believe. Not by work. Not by earning. Not by deserving. Not by feeling. But by believing that for Jesus Christ's sake, He will be gracious. And our faith is an assured confidence. Because our faith is in God. It's not my worthiness. It's not my feelings. It's not my performance. It's in God's word for Him to be gracious, as He has said, in and through Christ Jesus and unto His own glory. And whenever God gives grace, it always is unto His glory. If you want to see if a man has grace, is he living for the glory of God? Does he know the gospel? Does he walk in love? Okay? And that's what it says there. It's in Christ Jesus. That's where the grace is. That's the key. That's the door.
That's His person and His work. His work.
His person and His work. He's still working, isn't he?
He is. Making intercession.
Making intercession. So everything is in Christ, and in all of our preaching, it must always bring us where? Unto Christ Jesus. Mm. The people must see Him, or the door is shut. He is the essence. And our preaching is to make Him clear and known in His grace. That's for poor sinners, for weak saints, for everyone who believes. And what you have heard from me, Paul says, in the presence of many witnesses, I've been standing up preaching this gospel everywhere I go. This exact gospel, not something new, not something different, but me and you are to reverence this. If any man has something new, he's wrong. I got a new doctrine. I'm just an old liar. There is nothing new. You see, early church, they reverenced the apostles. And so when you read from Clement or from Polycarp or from Ignatius, at the beginning of the church age, after the apostles were gone, they didn't add anything new. Is they went back and said, as the apostles taught us, it's the apostles' doctrine. They were sent by Jesus Christ to lay the foundation of the church. So there can be no deviation from Scripture. None of our dreams, none of our visions, Scripture. That's how you know God. And everything that we see, we got to bring it back unto what says the Scripture. That's how you judge. That's how you're made wise. I can't trust my eyes, but I can trust what it says. I can't trust how I feel about somebody, but I can compare them unto this book. And these things that you have, and as you get married, as you build relationships with other pastors, all you're doing is you're matching. The ones that fit, fit. The ones that don't, because you still love them, you still want to help them, but you know where they stand. So, omit these things to faithful people. It's in the English, it's often men, but the actual Greek word is anthropos. It's the word as for mankind. And so you want to commit this gospel unto faithful people who will be able to teach others. Now, the women are not to teach men. If it was a woman here that was in the lead, all of us would be put to shame. It's a shameful thing for a woman to be a man, to disregard her husband, and to try to preach and teach in the church. But our sisters are teachers of the younger women and of these millions of children in Nigeria. There is a need for 100 women to come with the true gospel and open schools. It could do so much good. And so you want to help Sister Blessing. Help these ladies to know the gospel, that they can teach it unto the others as they come into the shop or in their home or their children. Help their husbands. But this is also talking about teaching other pastors, other men who can teach others. And so whether you got keke, or you pastor a church, or you're an engineer, you still want to be able to teach and to share what you know unto other people. And the real training ground of the church is the church. It's Paul and Timothy and Titus and Peter. They did not build schools to teach the gospel. They built churches. It's the church. This is how you learn the gospel and how you learn to go straight. I don't have to charge you for a class, but I can give you everything I know as other people have taught me. And the gospel is free. I would never charge a human being to tell them about God. I got it free. So pastors are to train others. And so often in a church, it'll be a time for a preacher's class on a Saturday morning, on a Wednesday night. And the people who are interested come and you learn and you grow. But the local church and each individual pastor and each individual person is you want to make people who can make other people. And it's not for yourself. It's for the kingdom of God. If we never preach, we build a follower. Is we preach to build followers of Jesus Christ. I don't care where you go to church as long as it's faithful. And so we never try to hold on to our people. If we want our people holding on to Jesus Christ. Okay? Verse number 3, share in suffering how?
As a good soldier of Christ Jesus.
Exactly. Are we going to suffer for the gospel?
Sure.
Is there any way to get out of it?
Yeah, to compromise.
Is there any way to preach and not have to suffer?
No.
So we got to get used to it. As a good soldier. Not as a coward. Not as a compromiser. Not as a man pleaser. That is such bondage. Don't ever try to please anybody but God. And you love people. You're not trying to please people. It's I don't care who is offended by the truth, but I want to preach it without offense. And as a good soldier of Christ, how do we suffer? Is he telling us here to share in the sufferings? And so when they're passing out blessings, and they're passing out peace, they're passing out joy, passing out hope, here's some sufferings. And you put your hand in and you say, I'm going to take my portion. But how do we suffer as a good soldier of Christ Jesus?
As a first being our messenger of Christ Jesus, he told us himself that we're going to have persecutions.
Sure.
And he said we should be a good shepherd that he's come for the world.
Very good.
So based on that, he has given us like an eye opener to what we're going to have in the world. Because they are not of the truth. To tell anybody the truth, they are telling different people from their perspective. And they might want to rebel. So that might cause kind of restraints. And that's how we are. Because Jesus had to go through the rigors too for him to give us the glory. So when we go through the same thing, we have to save the lost. Definitely we are sharing in his suffering.
Because we're sharing in his suffering, and in that verse which you quoted, is you answer the question, be of good cheer. Don't be complaining about suffering. Don't be murmuring about suffering. Don't have a bad attitude about suffering.
Can we pride in it?
You can pride in your suffering.
Paul says, there's anything else to pride in, but pride in my pregnancies.
And so even when Paul said that, right?
Yeah.
And so Paul was saying, I'm speaking foolishly.
Yeah.
And then the thing that he did was he used that to show how it humbled him into his weakness, and he got more what? Grace. So I don't want to be proud of my suffering.
Yeah.
But my sufferings for the gospel is some of the sweetest things I've ever experienced.
The pride here is you have no complaint.
Yeah.
Over what it is, you are just comfortable.
Yes, and if it's possible, you delight in it.
Yes.
Not in a godly way. Yeah. Kind of godly delight.
It's an honor, right?
Yeah, it is.
I'm in Acts 5. After they got the beating, they rejoice. That they are counted worthy.
Exactly. That's the point.
And to really suffer well is to love your enemy. If you can be slandered and you can sincerely pray for them and you pity them, that's the suffering of a soldier. His sufferings did not make him bitter. And he speaks honestly about people who betrayed him. But his spirit is giving glory unto Jesus Christ. It's like Stephen, as he's being stoned. Don't put it on the paracount. That's suffering very well. That's a good soul. That's what me and you want to do. So you see how aspects of our everyday life. And so you see how our everyday is our life is impacted by the gospel. Would you like some tea? Is there any tea? Tea? Isabella, would you make one tea, please, for Pastor Victor? Verse number 4.
Sorry, sir.
Yes.
We were talking about just this suffering. Why? Who is a Christian that runs from suffering?
Well,
because let me finish. Like in this part of the world, in our Christianity today, we are used to this prayer, oh, suffering is not my portion. It is not the will of God for me to suffer. And we call ourselves Christians. So who is a Christian that runs away from suffering?
Maybe you should clarify the suffering. Here's another thing, I suppose. The points, rather, this statement that you made, and the scripture actually points to the state of the heart. Right? If a Christian's heart is truly being renewed, being renewed by the word of God, being transformed by the word of God, right understanding, right knowledge, right? It kind of brings to pass that grace, eh? That brings about the joy that we talk about in the suffering. That we delight in it, that we say. Everything is still centered on knowledge, right? If someone don't get the knowledge of the doctrine of suffering, of these things, how God is glorified in it, how it is actually for our own good, how does good to us, I mean, they will, like you say, they will lose it.
You know, naturally,
say something.
Naturally, I believe that the root of ours is suffering with Christ. Suffering with Christ. Like, we're talking about the one that bound us and makes us the kind of heir. You know, Jesus is just like the first God. We are sons. He is pure, right? Now, suffering to me, I believe there are sufferings that are due to lack of knowledge. Example, maybe as a person, we, you know, the Lord has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and I believe that life is the life part. It has to do with everything that we need for our daily life. Not that we don't have need, but He Himself is always willing to provide a means for us. So in essence, when you say suffering, suffering can be as a result of maybe negligence.
Here's what I want to add to that. I want to make it because God walks through problems, right? So we don't know how His eternal counsel, what He decides there. That's a secretive view, right? So you can actually will it, desire it, that as a true Christian, you will still suffer, maybe not in terms of persecution, not in terms of this we are talking about. But then He's also glorified in that. If we truly understand His sovereignty over our circumstances, yes, and our responsibility too, we understand that no matter what circumstance we do face, good or bad, He wills it, He proposes it. And for His purpose, which is always good, and we can trust and rest on that.
Let me ask a question. Now, I am pastoring a church. And the understanding I give to my people is, you are not born to suffer. It is not the will of God for you to suffer. Oh, poverty is not your portion. What kind of message is that?
No, I just believe it's understanding.
What kind of understanding is that?
I want to clarify. Let me just try.
What would you say to, you know, you are reading from scriptures.
Yes.
What would you say to Job?
Job was tried.
See, we're talking about, this is from your perspective now, as somebody I've read it. To Job, Job didn't know of God's eternal will, or his plan, or his counsel with the angels, or who he said, right? He wasn't aware of all those things. What do you say in his case?
Job had a face. He had two faces. The first face was, he was actually living well before the vision came. You understand? And the people that do not have the kind of understanding that, they told him to curse God. Maybe he has done something wrong with God and God is not punishing him. But at this moment, God wasn't speaking to me. God left him. So he knew that if he had done anything, of course, God would have revealed in such a way that he would have related back to. That's why in all his books you see him say, in his afflictions, he was still open without God. He didn't even let him come. But he believed that God knows about it, and it's not because even if he has done wrong, God is merciful. So he was still trusting. And the whole essence of no matter is to make him stop trusting the God. That was what them wanted to do.
Here's what I want to bring up. Finally, this is the way you understand it. This is the Bible. That the whole of creation is gone. The state of the world is not the state it was in during creation. So something went wrong somewhere and doesn't last for. So suffering, that we see these things, we consider that these are consequences of sin. That we see imperfection, that we see the trial, that we see the evils. Right? That people, even genuine Christians, are tossed into such turmoil, into such struggles, right? It's a consequence of something, and that's the sin of man, which led to the fall.
So when that's you answer this question, if he's preaching, that is, it is not your portion to suffer. Is he preaching the truth?
That's a natural portion to suffer.
Not your portion.
That's not our portion to suffer.
Actually, we speaking from the perspective of being now a born again and truth son of God now. We might suffer.
You will suffer.
You will suffer.
Yeah. Brother Job said that man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. It's like an egg is full of yolk.
Yeah.
And so he would be a false prophet preaching peace where there is no peace. Mm-hmm. Is you never tell people that you won't suffer. I've committed enough sin right this moment to be sent to hell if I don't have Christ Jesus. And anything that he does in our life, as we learn from the book of Job, it's the best thing for us.
Yeah. So somebody put it this way, anything short of hell, okay, is God's grace to save you.
Thank you very much.
Anything short of hell.
So, as we're talking about being a good soldier and suffering, he's telling us about how we suffer with cheer, with courage, with hope, with peace, being made strong in grace. I'm suffering, Lord, and he gives me the grace to endure it very well. And if I'm suffering because of a chastisement, I repent. I learn my lesson. I put my mouth in the dust. So He's with us in our sufferings. He will be glorified in our sufferings. He has grace in our suffering and to make us a good soldier. That's what we tell our people. Don't ever preach to people as you shall not die. Unless you're preachers that you will live forever, even though this outward body is going to die. Because I don't know what's going to happen in 15 minutes. Anything else, Pastor? Okay, let's keep going. Acts 2, verse 4. No one serving as a soldier, that's the imagery that Paul keeps on giving, it's entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the recruiter or the one who enlisted him. And so what's he saying there? And how does it compare to what he's already said? What's the teaching?
As good soldiers of Christ, we are not contending ourselves with the things of this world, okay? So that we can live to please our master.
Absolutely. And that is an extremely key word there. Our master. Our captain. Our Lord. Our leader. The Christian life is not about myself. The Christian life is about pleasing Him. And He will give us grace only for that reason, to please Him and to live under His glory. And as soon as our life is aligned with His glory, He will pour in His grace through Christ Jesus. If I want grace to have joy, peace, but I wanted to please myself, He will not pour out grace. But to honor Him, He's rich in mercy. And He will lavish it. And it will make you able to honor Him through thick and thin. So we're not trying to preach and escape sufferings. If we're trying to preach to bring Him glory.
Even if it means that He glories in our suffering.
Even if it means that He puts us in prison to starve to death, we preach unto the glory of God. That's the only way to be happy, is to live for Him. Because it's the grace that makes us happy. It's not the world. It's not the wife. It's not the kids. It's not the money. It's not the church. Our strength is in the grace, our hope, our peace, our joy, our confidence, our boldness, our assurance, our rejoicing is in seeing that God is gracious unto me. And it's a grace with power.
With substance.
Yes, sir. That's why Peter, I was able to walk on water. Grace. That's why Peter was able to stand up and preach. Grace. That is the most powerful. That's what we want. It's free, and it has a purpose. When the Lord Jesus came to Paul, it was to make him a witness, an eye-opener, a preacher of the gospel, right? And so he spared Paul. He could have came to Paul and said, your time's up, buddy. I've been watching you, and you have dishonored me. And plucked him into hell forever. But he came and he showed him mercy. But it was It was mercy to make him into an ambassador. And it's the same with every Christian's life. It's not only the pastor who serves God, it's everybody. And that's how we have to train our people. Then you get a whole church of workers. Because you get a whole church of people that are living for the glory of God. Not just coming to church, not trying to use God to live their own life. That's America. I'll put it like this. That's is Americans who have the truth. They are still living for themselves.
Really?
Truly. Truly. And so when you meet a church or some people who are really living for the glory of God, it's a good thing. It's a refreshing thing. But every Christian ought to be zealous for the gospel. Not just a pastor. And we never really say, I think. It's because all of our thoughts are on Scripture. Verse number 5. And so also anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according unto the rules. And so what's he saying there? And remember, context. Exactly. And so as you're analyzing that verse, as you analyze it in the light as to what was said before, and that verse is going to be explained often even more as to what it says after. So context is key. So what's he talking about? If I'm an athlete, I only get the crown if I do what?
If you obey the rules.
Obey the rules. Exactly. And so how does that fit into what Paul is saying?
Here is the way that it fits. That God, because God is the one that designs the race, he sets the rules, he gives the crown, such that, and the crown is the end. For us, it is our salvation. For him, it is his glory. As such, if ever we have to get to that, if we ever to glorify God, if we ever to work out our salvation, we must do it in accordance to the precepts that he has already said. Right? We must do it in accordance to his word.
And in context here, is to suffer as a good soldier.
Okay.
Is to be strong by grace to teach others, who can teach others. And you bear all the heat in the kitchen in a way that brings God glory, because you are living unto the glory of your master, our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the rules. So you can't take of the grace and the crown and forget his lifestyle, his rules, his way.
That is true.
Right?
That would be pragmatism.
It would be a lie.
You see,
that's unpragmatic. Verse number 6. It's the hardworking farmer. It's the third illustration of the same thing. A hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a partaking of the crops. And so explain. And so what's he saying? Is the farmer lazy?
The question is, who is the farmer?
Well, the farmer is you now.
Because if we say that God is the one who does the farming, so he's the one who gives the grace, he's the one who...
Well, that would be 1 Corinthians 3, and so that's the reason why each portion of Scripture context is critical. So what is he saying right here? Is he using an illustration? It's of a soldier,
okay.
It's an athlete, and now it's a farmer. And so I'm a farmer. And so what kind of a farmer am I?
I'm obsessed. The first to benefit from what he or she is.
In the verse, is I'm a hardworking farmer. And my work is to bring glory unto Christ. But he's saying something else. The hardworking farmer, is he gets something. He's the first to get to partake of the crop. It's a reward. If you do it right, if you live by grace, if you live under the glory of God, if you obey the rules, he'll take care of you. There's a sweetness. There's a peace. There's a joy. There's a power over sin. There is communion with God. It's not dreariness. This work is the greatest work. So work hard, obey the rules, be strong in grace, suffer well, and enjoy.
You'll be the first one.
That's right. That's like a chain.
But the only way to partake is to work hard. Verse number 7. And so consider what I say, ponder it, pay attention to it, think about it. Don't just hear and say, yeah, Paul, I got that. But as you eat it and you digest it. And to be an old man is to have pondered things for many years and have many failures. One of the greatest preachers I've ever heard was a pastor named Henry Mann. And he was preaching unto some preachers. And he was instructing them in wisdom. And he said, the reason I'm able to tell you these things is I've made every mistake I'm talking about twice. And so he's saying, I'm speaking as to how to handle this as one who did not try it by grace. It was a particular man that the money was low in the church. And so he starts to hammer the people on giving, on tithing. And so Pastor Mahan said, you're taking away the joy of giving. It's supposed to be a joy. It's supposed to be thanksgiving. It's not a burden, I have to do this, or the pastor going to do that, and the Lord's angry. No, Lord, this is what I have. This is what I want to give you.
This is what you give me. Give it back to you.
It was a man that was rich. And so he sent word unto the pastors who tell Pastor Mahan, because you have all of the churches is to collect up an offer. And whatever they give, this big man said, I'll match it. So the pastors came to Henry Mahan, oh, did you hear about so-and-so? We're going to take an offering and then he'll match it. Pastor Mahan said, you tell him I said, let him give according as he purposes in his heart, and I'll give according as to my purpose in my heart. I'm not telling him a thing about nothing. That's integrity. That's wisdom. That's courage. That's being blessed of God.
That's biblical.
Yes. Yes. Wow. It's the man of God is not bought. He's not sold. Is he's not pushed around? Is he's not catering to people? He is preaching the word of God faithfully, and he lives it with his life. And the blessing comes from God. It's not from man. And so you consider, you pay attention, you eat upon these things, you think upon them, and you meditate. Don't forget. Don't waver. Don't outsmart God. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. If you consider, if you meditate, if you bring it under God and say, I didn't quite understand that, or I, you know, help me to see this, Lord, as you know my weaknesses, help me to be a good soldier, he'll show you as to how to do it. And it'll help you to show other people. Okay? Verse number 8. Keep your attention on Jesus Christ. That's good doctrine. As risen from the dead and descended from David. This is according unto my gospel. What would make Paul say that in the context? Keep your attention on Jesus Christ. As risen from the dead. Of the seed of David. And so how does that connect into suffering? Into being a good soldier?
Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, why must he rise from the dead? As he suffered.
He suffered. He got his crown.
About to the cross, okay.
Through his cross. Just like David spent 20 years from the time that he was anointed. And he slew Goliath now. It took 20 years after that until he got his crown. And it was 20 years of persecution and on the run. And in this camp and hiding out from Saul, but he did eventually hit the crown. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of that lineage, an actual man, he had to suffer, he had to die, he had to bear our sins patiently on the cross, he had to endure the wrath of God. After enduring all the scandals of the Pharisees and being sinless and being in all points tempted and then suffering the wrath of God. But now he's risen and he's at the right hand of God. It's the cross and then the crown. It's the hard work and then the payoff. And it's all by grace. But then we get into glory. And so we live our life in the midst of our trial by the grace of God, bringing glory unto God, until one day me and you will be glorified by God. But that is the rules of the game. That's the way it is for every believer. So as we make disciples for him, is we tell them the whole story. We don't hold back on this. So, oh, you just come to Christ now, and it's just all sweets.
You don't fellowship in suffering.
Exactly, exactly. Because we got to tell the whole truth. Especially on the preachers, but, you know, through our preachers, unto everyone. This is how we preach.
And that's the truth. In any place we work, maybe not even as a pastor, like you said earlier, as an engineer, as a pickup driver, where we have people, perhaps God selected among them, who have not yet been called. So you speak to them, you give them the whole counsel of God. And it should even be much more the case to those, to the community of the elect, to those that have been called of God. That's what they need to hear.
If we preach it anywhere we go, we preach the same Bible if we're in the church or on the street corner. It's the same. It doesn't matter as to if the president's there, if the king's there. If that is the text, that's what you preach. And the gospel is never on sale. It's always free, but it's always uncompromised. That'll make your whole life just so much better. If you live right now unto this calling, this wholeness of life by the grace of God, it will shine and it will bring many unto Christ Jesus. It will be helpful. It will be happy in the midst of the sufferings and trials. It'll be a and every faithful life, a fruitful life, it will be the best life that you could possibly live. To just take heed unto this. Be a good soldier. And so Paul says this, this is according to my gospel. What makes Paul say it's his gospel? Isn't it God's gospel?
I think this speaks to kind of personalization of the suffering, right? That is not speaking of something that he, God, know, that's experientially, that he has, he's not speaking of something that's alien to him, that's foreign to him. So he's standing on something that he knows the reality of.
It's his gospel. He's committed to it. He embraces
it's his
it.
Life.
It's his life. It's his joy. It's his hope. It's not just something he's preaching, it's something he's living. Intensely personal. Is it your gospel? Your gospel.
My gospel.
That's a bold statement. My gospel.
This time, yeah, we have to illustrate, buttress on the point. Maybe to easily misconstrued to mean something he don't mean. The intention behind it. I mean, he's blaming it for himself. So that would be a different thing from this.
It's one of the bold.
The understanding is not there.
That is true.
It's one of the boldest statements in Scripture. My gospel. This is what I preach. This is what I believe. It's the best thing I've ever heard. This is my hope. This is my joy. This is my life. This is my peace. This is my everything. My gospel.
Mm.
It's a very powerful statement.
It is, it is.
Verse number 9 and 10. I suffer for it. That's how it is. It's his. I suffer for it. It isn't to be famous. You know, I'm in Nigeria. To suffer so everyone can know I'm a special Christian. No, he's saying it's for the gospel. It's not for my name. Even unto the point of being bound like a criminal. So Paul's in prison as he's preaching, right?
So it's possible for someone to suffer these things, but with the wrong motive.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Pride or something. What did you say, Pastor?
When you're suffering for your own good.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Mm. That's not good.
Out of God's purpose.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah. I mean, you need to be.
That's why it says in Romans, it says all things work together for me.
Yeah.
We always claim that, but we don't read the next verse. To those that work according to work. So it's not according to his purpose, you are suffering for your own purpose.
Exactly, and if you don't love
him. Exactly.
And if you don't love him.
But look at Paul's message here in verse 9, and this is how he is a good soldier. This is how he perks himself up. I'm in chains. I'm even bound like a criminal over the gospel. But God's message is not bound. As to what's he really saying?
No limitation.
No limitation. And so how does that apply to him personally in prison?
He is chained. kept in one place.
His influence is still there, yes.
The gospel is still spreading.
And he's so happy
and, so,
and content
because he
like that.
Wow.
Let me give an illustration. And so when I came into Nigeria, I was here for maybe like a year. And I had so many problems on my visa. And the rules have all changed. It used to be easy to come as a missionary, but now it's very hard and expensive.
Wow.
Just to be here. And so I did not think that I was going to be able to stay. And so my heart was set on being here. And I began to weep. But as to what he showed me, is that even if I must leave, he will still be glorified in Nigeria. He will still save all of his elect in Nigeria. Mm. And you know what it did unto my heart? It gave me peace and strength and joy and contentment. And so now when I hear bad news that I might have to leave or I don't have enough money to stay or this, that, and the other, it helps me now to say, it doesn't matter as to where he sends me, as long as he's with me. And so even though I want to be here, if the Lord said, I want you in Iceland, as long as it's him doing it. And that is the freedom that comes into our heart when the will of God in the salvation of sinners, his sure eternal purpose, is our number one joy, our chief priority. And so a man named Charles Spurgeon, extremely gifted, he's probably had more people come to Christ than any other pastor in the English language. But he was preaching as a younger man. And he rented this hall. And I believe it was either 10 or maybe 20,000 people. And so he's preaching there. And then somebody calls out, "Fire! Fire!" And it was a mass stampede, and 7 people were killed. And so Brother Spurgeon had a very sensitive spirit. And for 6 weeks, he could not even preach. And he was very depressed. And then he saw in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 9 through 11, as to wherefore God hath highly exalted him. And that's what broke his spell of bondage. Is he realized if everything is okay with the king, it doesn't matter what happens unto me. If he's happy, I'm happy. If you're happy in the will of God, which is the salvation of sinners, unto the glory of God in Christ Jesus, his elect, his sure purpose, what he is going to do no matter what. If that is what makes you happy, you will be happy. That's how many of you are to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Because he hasn't asked for anything personal yet. That first portion of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." That's prayer.
And he surely does have will on everything.
He has a will on everything, but his eternal purpose is the salvation of the elect. That's our business, the salvation of the elect. Under the glory of God. And the damnation of everybody else, he will surely do. So, verse number 10 says this. This is why I endure all things. Why?
Let's see.
Who are the elect?
Hey. No, I read this to me. You don't do that now, so. Let's join me up.
And so, who are the elect?
Those that God have known since the foundation of the world in Christ.
In Christ. Are the elect all going to be saved?
Yes. Yes. Yes.
Am I an elect because I chose God?
No. No.
How do I know I'm elect?
We like to refer to John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, they, the elect, know that God the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom has been sent.
So how do I know if I know God?
Because I know God the Father, and I know the Son.
How do I know
I know? The witness of the Spirit will be.
Accepting salvation, that's what brings you to the election of whom I
wait. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ. That's the only way I know I'm elect. I have faith in the true gospel. Then that faith, it will also bear fruit, and I'll get even more assurance. But I'm fully persuaded, I am convinced, and I am assured by faith alone. Not by walking up to the preacher. Not by changing my life. By faith alone. Not by a feeling or a dream or emotion or a tear or some laughter. By faith alone.
It's not a knowledge-based faith.
It has to be the true gospel. Right? But that's the reason Paul says, if Christ is not risen from the dead, your faith is in vain. If my faith is in a lie, it won't help me. If I have faith, I can fly, and I jump off, I'm going to fall. But if my faith is in the truth of the gospel, and I believe it, and I believe I'm saved by faith alone, I'm a saved human being. And our people have to hear that constantly. That door has to be opened that all may go in by faith alone. And then it's the evidence I have faith is I'm a good soldier. And the only way I'm a good soldier is by grace of Christ. Exactly. I'm still looking at that grace from the beginning until the finish line. I'm eyeballing the grace of God. And so he's saying, I endure all these things for the elect. I'm suffering to please my master in the salvation of the elect. Is we love all people and we preach to all people to save the elect. And so our work is a guaranteed success. Because there have been people chosen to believe it. It's always strange anytime a person believes, you are strange unto me. And to see a pastor in Nigeria who I preach to, preaching the gospel with an understanding and upholding it in integrity, is a very strange thing. But it's a proof of election.
the power of the gospel.
Exactly. So I'm suffering so that they also may obtain salvation. And we're only going to work now to verse number 13 today. So that they may obtain salvation. And so where is this salvation?
Christ is in Christ.
Everything's in Christ.
Christ alone.
Everything is in Christ. With eternal glory. Talk about that for just a minute. Eternal glory. Yes, so what is Paul talking about? His salvation. What does it save us from?
From the wrath of God, from our sins.
The wrath of God, from our sin, and from sin itself. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, why? For he shall save his people, not from the wrath of God, but from their sins. I have to be saved from my sins in order to be saved from the wrath of God. And so I'm saved from sin's penalty by his precious blood. He paid the price. I'm saved from sin's power by the Holy Spirit making me a brand new creation. Mm-hmm. So that sin doesn't have dominion over me. Even though it's a warfare. And it does bring me into captivity, Paul says. But as I keep looking unto the grace of Jesus Christ, his Spirit keeps on bringing me out. And we're made strong like Samson. And then one day, me and you will be saved from its presence. That's heaven's bliss. That's eternal glory. What's this eternal glory? It's to be with Christ.
Yes.
It's to be without sin. It's to be without sorrow. It's to be without suffering.
To be holy and blameless before God.
True. Even though me and you are that right now, holy and blameless.
Not a perfection.
Because you're a saint. That's holy.
Yeah.
And you're blameless. Because you're his child right now.
Yeah. Yeah, that is true.
But you're going to have a brand new body that can't even contemplate sin. Has no more temptations. Nothing but eternal pleasure. Every moment of heaven is going to be better than the last moment. Wow. It will never be a time I'm in heaven and I look back at yesterday and say, man, I wish I had that. No. Each and every day of heaven is like, wow. And to have that to be given unto us poor sinners, such a weight of glory. And he's just telling us to believe, to trust him, to be encouraged, to be strengthened by grace, and to keep going in the salvation of sinners. Just stick with the path, and the reward is magnificent. And so we need to keep that in front of our people. Yes, you suffer. Yes, you have grace. Yes, you have your trials. But yes, you have at the finish line everlasting grace. This saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, then we will also live with him. That's the doctrine of Romans 6, right? I am crucified with Christ.
Yet not me. Yet not I. Yet not I.
And so everyone, it's like the doctrine of baptism. And I still have to find a place. But each person that gets baptized comes into the water. Do they stay there?
No,
they come out.
They will die.
This coming out is the newness of life. It's because he lives, I have a new life. I'm in union with Christ. I'm a partaker of his death.
Wow.
Verse number 12. If we endure, He will also reign with him. That's what he's been saying the whole time. If we deny him, if we quit, if we drop out, if we turn into money hungry, if we go after sex, if we love women more than our own soul, if we stop preaching the gospel because it's a shame and a scandal and there's reproach, and so we alter our message and we hide the gospel, if we cover it up and it's here, but we're just here to use it for our own glory, he will also deny us. It will be evidence that I never believed, just like Judas. I don't want that to happen to me or anybody. If we are faithless, now this particular verse is quite difficult. It can be understood in two different ways. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. I've heard people preach it that if I'm like Peter and I take my eyes off Christ and I begin to sink, he's still faithful. Well, Peter actually cried out as well. And so even when they ran away as the Lord was being put to death, is he still came back unto them and he walked through the door and said, peace be unto you. So he will chastise us, but he'll be faithful and he will keep his covenant.
Because his covenant with us,
it's unbreakable.
To save you.
It's a covenant of grace. And it's much greater than all of our sin. Because he forgives all of our sin as soon as we come to him. Past, present, and future. But it also means I fail. If we don't trust him, he's going to stick by us to what he said. He is not going to change the rules and make any exceptions and say, well, this guy, oh, is he rejecting me? He left the gospel, but his smile.
Exactly. The same things that women are susceptible to.
Yes.
To cut a lot of slack.
Yes. Yes.
To reduce the standard.
Yes.
Nice. To compromise, yes.
Yes.
But don't compromise.
It's like a mom will be maybe a little bit loose, and then the dad will have to come and say, no, no, no. He's a little bit hard. And the mom will have to say, easy, easy, easy. It's the Lord has already put down as to who shall be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Those who believe on our Lord Jesus Christ, who endure unto the end. That is real faith.
That is the means.
Are there any questions or anything that anybody wants? Okay, well then let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for this time and for the grace that you have for us in Jesus Christ. That everything is by grace. It is all of grace from start unto the finish. And for the courage and for the strengthening that you give us as good soldiers. It's all of you, but we are good soldiers unto the strengthening of your church for your glory and the salvation of your elect people. And it is for your glory, Father, that we live our life. Help us to understand this. Help us to believe it. And help us to be gracious towards people. Because we have been graced so much. Our Father, thank you for the sufferings that are in your gospel. And that the things that we endure, that they really do bring you glory. And they bring your they bring in your people into seeing our Lord Jesus Christ. That they see you by what we endure. And they say that you are faithful. That's how Paul, that's how he saved the Philippian jailer. He suffered very well. He sang with joy with Silas. He prayed. He preached. He suffered well. And you strengthened him. And you set him free in his heart, in his life. And you gave him the glory and honor of completing his race. Help us, Father, to complete our race. Help us to bring glory unto you. Help us to joy and rejoice in our sufferings in Christ Jesus and to be faithful. For his name's sake, Father, please bless us. Amen.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you very much, brothers.
Thank you so much, sir.